I want to continue today our series on discouragement and depression. We're in the book of Job. I'm not sure how many will be in this particular series. The more that I study, the more that I read, the more that is there that I think should be covered. Still getting used to the fact that our webcast, or that the services, afternoon services, are webcast. That just generates for me additional work of questions that come from around the country and requests, etc. Certainly, I appreciate that, but it does bring to mind the fact that there are many people all over the world, all over the country, who are dealing with, particularly at this time, depression in many, many states for many, many reasons. Much of it does not have to do with COVID or with what we're dealing with right now. It is just a way of life that has been illuminated during these times. So today we're continuing with Discouragement and Depression, Part 9, and we're going through the book of Job at this point. Now we're continuing our examinations of these lessons and these insights that can be gleaned from God's direct dealing with individuals who are suffering from discouragement or suffering from depression. When God is working in the lives of men and women, and I have said this as an introduction as we began to look at individuals, but when God is working in the lives of men and women, there is always a tremendous amount to learn. A tremendous amount to learn. There is so much in God's word. You know, we looked at Moses, Paul, the children of Israel. We examined insights into Joshua and Achan. We looked at Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. And then we began to look at the book of Job, the book of Job. And in part 8 of the series, we titled it, "It's Not All Physical." It's not all physical. You know, one of the very powerful and unique gifts of the book of Job is that the characters in the book of Job allow us to examine discouragement and depression from the perspective of a victim, which Job was, friends who are dealing with someone in depression, a counselor, a pastor, demons, Satan, and most importantly, from God's viewpoint. From God's viewpoint. So the book of Job is incredible. Last time we began covering Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and we'll begin here today, but I'll be focusing today on the declarations by God of Job's character. I want to focus on the declarations by God of Job's character as stated in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 8, and Job chapter 2, and verse 3. Job chapter 1, verse 1, Job chapter 1, verse 8, and Job chapter 2, verse 3. Let's read these verses initially here to begin with. Job chapter 1, go with me over to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, we get here right from the beginning these four spiritual characteristics of Job that are very important when we begin to examine Job through the lens of discouragement and depression. It says here in Job chapter 1, verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil." Four things: blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job chapter 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Those four characteristics. And then over in Job chapter 2, Job chapter 2 and verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" And shuns evil. These four declarations of Job's character by God are important in understanding the context of suffering and the resulting discouragement and depression that Job or any of us experience. These four characteristics, these are the four things that God highlighted with regard to Job's character. Just these four. Why? Why? What's so important about these four? These four declarations of Job's character are important for us to understand in the context of dealing with suffering and in the context of dealing with discouragement and depression. These spiritual characteristics are at the core of Satan's attack on Job. These four characteristics are at the core of Satan's attack on Job. Let's begin here in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's pick up the story in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where do you come from?' So Satan answered and said to the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.'" I said last time that this was not a case where Satan just happened to come up to the throne of God. I believe this was an intentional act because he understood that the angels of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, were assembling to talk about Job and other righteous people on the earth. And Satan pushed his way into this conversation intentionally. But I want to ask you a question. What is it like to hear Satan speak? What is it like to hear Satan speak? You know, it's not something that I want any of us to dwell on or to give a great deal of thought to, but I mention it because we oftentimes may forget that Satan was an archangel created with glory, splendor, power. And I suspect that his very presence and the sound of his voice brought a sense of awe, even in the heavenly realm. Here's God the Father, here's Jesus Christ, here are all these angels, and possibly the third most powerfully created being comes up into this presence. In my mind, I can imagine the other angels like, whoa, whoa. Keep something here in Job. Go with me over to Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. I think it's important for us to make sure we understand the power of this being and what he is doing with regard to his attack on Job. And also the power of God Almighty to say, "You can go this far with my servant, but no further." But no further. This was a powerful, powerful being. Job chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, beginning with the quote. It says here, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." When he came to the throne of God to bring this accusation against Job, he was still this way. He was still full of wisdom. He was still perfect in beauty. But here he is coming after this poor soul of a human being. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. Oftentimes we think about those timbrels and pipes having to do with his voice, the ability for him to make sound, to proclaim. So here's this great being coming up to the throne of God, and he begins to speak forth out of anger. What was that like? Verse 14, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created. But here this being is coming up to bring an accusation against this individual on earth by the name of Job. Therefore, when Satan is coming before God to bring an accusation against Job, it's not from the voice of a whimpering, fearful, weak being who is humble in God's presence. This accusation is brought forth from this being with brashness, with confidence, with self-righteousness, and with brilliance, with wisdom, with intelligence, as possibly the third most powerful being in the universe. And he's coming after Job. In addition, I don't believe, as I've stated, that this is a spontaneous or unplanned imposition by Satan. This is a planned and intentional act to destroy the one whom God has proclaimed as the most blameless, upright man on the face of the earth. There is an aspect to discouragement and depression that I want to cover today. Part 8, as we looked at the book of Job, we titled it, "It's Not All Physical," highlighting the reality of the spiritual aspect of who we are and the spiritual nature of depression. There is a spiritual essence of who we are, and there is a spiritual nature of a depression that we must be aware of. We covered that in part 8. Today, there are several subtitles that could be used. We could subtitle the message today that it's not all mental. It's not all in your head. We could title it, "You Haven't Totally Lost Your Mind." You haven't totally lost your mind. That's how we feel sometimes. I totally lost my mind. But we could also title it, "You Are a Good Woman and You Are a Good Man." Even in the midst of depression, and I like that particular subtitle, "You Are a Good Woman. You Are a Good Man." Not only is our discouragement and depression not all physical, but it's not all mental. And if we are not wise and very careful, we can begin to believe that we are the sole cause of the trial and the trauma and the depression, and that we are at the root of its problem. That you are at the root of your problem. Job proves that good people striving to do right things will and are experiencing horrific trials, whose root and cause may lie squarely in the lap of Satan and his demons. This fact is not something that we should consider a mystery. It is a truth that we must recognize as reality, contributing to or directly the cause of many of the trials, many of the difficulties, many of the discouragement and depressions that we deal with. A portion of what we deal with regard to discouragement and depression lies at the feet of Satan. You have to know that. You have to understand that. You are a good woman. You are a good man. Let's pick it up here in Job chapter 1, continuing reading here in verse 8. Job chapter 1, continuing reading in verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil.'" And again, I believe that the better way of stating that quote is, "Are you considering my servant Job?" Is that what you are doing? Are you down there on earth? Did you come up here for the fact that you are considering my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and one who shuns evil? Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job or any of those being called by you fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around them? We're expanding this argument that Satan is putting here against Job, against all of us, because his argument hasn't changed. This attack on Job was not unique just to Job. He is attacking us all. And we have to take that in consideration when we're examining the depression that we are going through. It's not just only us. Satan has a hand in it. So does Job or any of those beings called by God fear you, God, for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around them and their household and around all that they have on every side? You have blessed the work of their hands, and their possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that they have, and they will surely curse you to your face. That is still Job's claim with regard to us. He is still bringing that accusation with regard to us. That is the accusation that Satan is bringing. The question is, are we both aware of, and are you including that reality in the evaluation of yourself and the trials that you face in life? Are you including the fact that Satan has a hand in how you feel and has a hand in the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that you are going through? Keep something here in Job. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Satan, the devil, is the accuser. That's who he was from the start, and that is who he continues to be. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, that is what he does, day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. It is very clear here in Scripture that that is what Satan continues to do. He accuses us before God day and night. He doesn't have to go up to the throne of God to accuse us. He's spiritual. He continues to communicate to God or to God's angels. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what she said? Watch this. Let's see how they react to that. Oh, they're not Christian. They're not holy. They're not good people. And we in our lives, not recognizing that, become depressed and think that it's all in our head. Versus dealing with what is our fault, but laying at Satan's feet the portion that absolutely belongs to him. You see, Job was a good man who came under attack in a very vicious and aggressive way by possibly the third most powerful being in all of God's creation. The book of Job points out the extreme extent to which Satan will go to destroy a good man of God. to not take that truth into consideration when dealing with the difficulties in our life is to be even more vulnerable to his major contribution to our discouragement and our depression. Let's go back to Job chapter 1. Let's continue in verse 12. Verse 12. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Says, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Again, I envision this as Satan storming out, slamming the door if it was one there, saying, "How dare you put limitations on me? I want to destroy him, but I'll take what you've given me, and I will bring him down. I will bring him down." Can you sense the anger? Can you sense the taste for blood that Satan has for Job? I want to take a moment to expound upon these very important characteristics that Job is being attacked with regard to Satan. These four characteristics. Understanding these spiritual character traits helps clarify why Satan was ultimately counting on discouragement and depression to destroy Job. He counts on discouragement and depression to destroy us. Because if God is not going to allow him to touch us in our flesh, if God is not going to allow him to strip down everything that we own, then what he knows and believes he can do is cause us to be destroyed through discouragement and through depression. Job was a good man. Job was a good man. He was not perfect, therefore he was not righteous as God is righteous. But he was a good man because he was endeavoring to become righteous by doing right things and by thinking right ways. I have said myself in error that God said that Job was righteous. God does not say that Job was righteous. May have an opportunity to get into that in a little bit deeper understanding. What God said of Job is that, "Have you considered my servant Job? That he is blameless." That is what God says. "That he is upright." What does that mean? "That he fears God." What does that mean? "And that he shuns evil." These four characteristics are four characteristics that every one of us must have. These four characteristics are characteristics that God expects us to have. They are basic. They are fundamental to the spiritual character that God expects from every one of us. But as we demonstrate and endeavor to demonstrate these characteristics in our life, Satan will attack. Satan will attack because these characteristics are basic to the Christian that God is developing to become the actual children of God. So let's look at these particular characteristics. If Satan or his demons are not allowed to attack us physically, he will certainly try to attack us mentally and spiritually. And these four characteristics he hates. Number one, God says Job is blameless. Job is blameless. Job chapter 1 verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said, Have you considered or are you considering my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man?" This word blameless in the Hebrew is tam, T-A-M, pronounced T-A-W-M, tam. It means complete. This blameless means complete. It also means pious. It means gentle. It means dear. It means coupled together. It means undefiled. It means upright. Now, this word pious, that is probably a better definition or a better translation here. This word pious actually means marked by or showing reverence for deity and devotion to divine worship. That is what blameless means here. God says that Job was blameless. Job shows reverence for deity. Job shows devotion to divine worship. That's what this means. You know, as we examine Job and ourselves from the perspective of discouragement and depression, we must ask ourselves, are we blameless? Are we blameless? Understanding what blameless means. Is our character marked by showing reverence for God, devotion to God, divine worship towards God? Our blamelessness is something that God is pleased to see in us, and we should be pleased to see in ourselves. Blamelessness is not perfection. Blamelessness is devotion to God. Blamelessness is reverence for deity. We should not discount or underestimate the power of our obedience to God. Assembling before God on his Sabbath day, whether in person or virtually, is a devotional worship of God. Or refraining from consuming unclean meats reflects our devotion to God. Or giving tithes and offering is a reflection of our devotion to God, a reference of our worship of God, a reflection of our blamelessness before God. This characteristic of blamelessness, Satan hates. He hates. Satan would love for us to become discouraged in our devotion to God, discouraged regarding our worship and steadfast belief in God. That's why he's attacking Job. Because Job has a devotion towards God. Job has a devotion for divinity. Right? So you see, this begins to make sense. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament, says this of the word tom. It says complete, right, sound, orderly. Thus peaceful, quiet, innocent. But particularly regarding those words, particularly regarding our devotion to God. I'm at peace with regard to my Sabbath worship. Are you? Of course you are, because you're a good person, like Job was. This word translated to blameless means pertaining to a person or condition of moral goodness with a focus on being guiltless and not liable for sin or wrong or flawless with regard to our devotion and worship of God. That's what our intent is. That's what we're trying to do. Satan hates that. Pertaining to the future of an object of beauty, being peaceful, being quiet, pertaining to peaceful behavior and personality which does not easily engage in stressful adventure or conflict, sort of like a herdsman, right? If a herdsman is out there herding cattle and he's all erratic and he's running back and forth and he's scared and he's fearful, right? The sheep are going to be that way. That was Job. Job was going about his business, praying to God, worshiping God, keeping the Sabbath day, praying for his children, placing them before God's throne in a very peaceful, humble way. And Satan, like, I hate that. I don't like that. This word, tom, also means to attach two objects into a single unit and to attach them strongly. Means pertaining to be in good, sound health. Very interesting. Keep something here, your place here in Job. Go with me back to Exodus 26 and verse 20. Exodus 26 and verse 20. A very interesting aspect to this word, tom. T-A-W-M or T-A-M. Here in Exodus chapter 26. In verse 24, Exodus 26, verse 24. Again, this word tom means coupled together. It says here, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom. This is talking about wood beams for the temple. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners. This concept of blamelessness here is the fact that this ring was used to couple these two objects together and to keep them unified. They weren't, you know, the coupling of that corner of the temple, that function that was there was just what it did. I mean, it was peacefully, this is the work that ring had, was to hold these pieces together. Wasn't concerned about everything else that was happening. It was just there to couple things together, to hold things together, to be blameless. That is how we must be. Does that define you? When you come to the end of the week and you fasten your life, do you fasten your life around God's holy time? And you don't have to explain it to the neighbors. You don't have to preach it on the housetop. Right? This is just what I do. When it comes to the Sabbath day, I just couple it together. That's just what I do. I'm at peace with that. I'm blameless with regard to that. You're a good person with regard to that. Don't allow Satan to take that away. A basic principle is that exactly. Try not to allow Satan to cause you to doubt or be discouraged in the part that you play giving devotion to God on God's Sabbath day. Don't allow Satan to cause additional discouragement and depression to invade your heart and your mind and forget that you are indeed blameless before God in that respect. You are doing what God asks you to do, and you are doing it cheerfully, and you're doing it willingly, and you're doing it willfully. And that's just who you are. You're a good person. You're a good person. But understand, blamelessness, Satan is going to attack. Go with me over to Psalms 37, verse 37. Psalm 37, 37. It's where blameless can also be translated integrity, innocent, a state of moral condition, a state or moral condition of goodness in life. Can you generally look at yourself and say, yeah, I'm good. You are good. Every one of you are good. You're good before God. You're good before the throne of God. And you're endeavoring to do so. It says here in Psalms 37, verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. That is our future. Because we're blameless. Because we're doing the things that God wants us to do, and we're okay with that. You see, peace here points to the mental condition of the individual. Satan wants to attack the blameless. He wants to attack those who are given devotional observance to God. And as a result, we should not be surprised or ignorant of his devices. Proverbs 29, verse 10. Proverbs 29 and verse 10. It shows here Satan's character with regard to those who are blameless. Proverbs 29 and verse 10, it says, the bloodthirsty, which defines Satan's character, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. The bloodthirsty hates those who put forth effort towards devotional worship of God. He hates that. But the upright seek well-being. The upright seeks the blameless's well-being. Satan, on the other hand, hates the blameless. I I've talked to people in the church who can clearly document, because it's not just in their head, that when the Sabbath day comes, things just seem to go sideways. Individuals who have pain or suffering, it just escalates as the Sabbath comes near. Deal with it all week, able to go to work, able to get up, able to get this done, that done. The Sabbath day starts to come, and boy, the body breaks down, problems come up, phones ringing off the hook. You think that's just normal? Don't discount Satan's part in that. He hates the blameless. He hates those who are trying to observe God. You go all week long and you don't have an argument with your spouse. Come Friday, what happens? Don't disregard. Satan hates the blameless. He wants to disturb that. It's not all mental. It's not all you. You are a good person. And Satan is under attack. Let's look at this next word. So God declared Job blameless. Job was a good man. And so are you. So are you. You're a good person. You're a good person. Know that. Don't let someone take that away from you. Point number two. God says that Job is an upright man. Job is an upright man. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Says here again, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, or are you considering my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man? An upright man. This word upright in the Hebrew is yashar. Yashar. Y-A-S-H-A-R. It means straight, convenient, equity, just, meek. Pertaining to not being crooked, pertaining to not being bumpy or having elevations or depressions, means what is moral, what is innocent, what is proper, following a standard. It means in agreement or in accord with, having a straight heart. It says here, this term can be used in a literal sense of something straight or level, but it is more frequently used metaphorically to describe a person or persons of moral integrity whose qualities include honesty, piety, conscientiousness. Common idioms include walking uprightly, having an upright heart. Is that you? Of course it is. Of course it is. It is you. You endeavor it to be you. You work towards that being you. But recognize Satan doesn't like that. That's a fundamental characteristic of a person that God is going to use in his kingdom. He doesn't like that. See, God just says he's upright. This is who he is. Again, uprightness is not perfection. He didn't say that Job was righteous, meaning that his righteousness was equal to that of God. He said that he was upright. This is how he lived. This is how what he was endeavoring to do, how he was endeavoring to be. Again, keep something there in Job. Go with me to Proverbs 16 and verse 13. Proverbs 16 and verse 13. Job was a good man. You are a good man. You are a good woman, good teenager, good preteen, good young adult. You are. Satan doesn't like it. Here, Proverbs 16, verse 13, it says, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and they love him who speaks what is right. The word right here is the same word for upright. So one of the attacks that Satan is going to do is to try to get Job to show that he is not upright by cursing God, right? So that's the attack. That's the attack. I have this guy who is blameless, devotional to God, and you said that he is upright. Well, upright person is not going to curse you, or upright person. You say that he's upright, he's not going to curse you. And watch, I'm going to get him to curse you to your face. Because we see here in Proverbs that the lips, the heart, the love speaks right. A primary focus of Satan was to try to get Job to sin against God by cursing God to his face. By Satan stating that as his objective allows us to get a glimpse into the very heart and nature of this spirit being. He wants to get into our mind. He wants to get into our heart. Right? He is not that concerned about what we quote unquote physically do. He's concerned about decaying who we are. Right? Because if you're cursing, whether you're cursing outwardly or you're cursing inwardly, it's taking place in here. That's all about you. And what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind. So you can curse God to your face and never ever do anything wrong with your hand or whatever else, and you have corrupted yourself. And that's what he's counting on. He's counting on you and I to show that we are not upright. That we are not upright. James chapter 1 verse 26. James 1 verse 26 says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, James 1 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Satan knows that. Right? So that's what he wants us to get to the place. He wants us to get to the place where, no, we have the ability to not put our hand here, to not touch the hot oven, right? To not get engaged in pornography, or not fall victim to adultery, or not become drunk, but curse in my heart. Right? Satan says, I got you anyway. You think you're okay, but I got you anyway. I'm not concerned about necessarily about all those physical things that you think you have control of. I'm concerned about the character. Because those physical things aren't going to make it into the kingdom of God anyway. It's the character. So that uprightness points directly to what we're doing mentally and emotionally inside of ourselves with regard to self-control. When dealing with discouragement and depression, we may often throw our hands up in exasperation and desperation and ask the question, why me, God? You know, why me? If I'm blameless, if I'm trying to be upright, I recognize my weaknesses, I recognize my sin, but I'm also putting forth the work to be obedient to you. Why are you allowing this trial in my life? Right, and as you read through the story of Job, you recognize the fact that he began to question that. There is no doubt that God does see our frustration. He sees our pain. He knows our temperament. And he states that he will not put more on us than what we can bear, but will provide us a way of escape. We need to know that. That's the part of uprightness that we need to lean on, that God knows me, he knows my temperament, he's not going to put on me more than what I can take. And I can't allow my character to absolutely degrade through cursing. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 13. It says here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. That is what God provides us. This word temptation in the Greek means related to, or it can be used to describe a trial of a person's integrity. Temptation describes the trial of a person's integrity or testing of God by humans. It can also denote the occurrence of a trial or a temptation that can be on the occasion to sin, whether arising from internal desires or outward forces. So we have these temptations, we have these pressures, we have these pushes on our integrity. In whatever form or shape it takes, and what Satan says, when those pressures come, this guy's gonna start cursing. And I'm gonna get him to do the ultimate curse, right? I just don't want him to curse things. I'm going to get him to the ultimate curse, which is to curse you, God, to your face. You see the extreme? You see the extreme of this being? Not just curse, but he's going to curse you to your face. The challenge is that we sometimes do not wait for the way of escape that God provides. Sometimes we choose instead to curse the situation, to curse others, to curse ourselves, and maybe even God for causing the situation or allowing the situation to continue. God states in his infinite wisdom that he will provide a way of escape, that we'll be able to bear it. Many areas of life, we do extremely well with that. Why? Because you're a good person. You're a good man. You're a good woman. When you bridle your tongue, when you bring those things under control, recognize the fact that you are representing the uprightness of God. Kudos. But also recognize the fact that when we slip, it's not just us. Satan has a part in that. He wants you to slip. He wants you to let it go. He wants you to think, well, if I get this off my chest, I'm going to feel better. And it just doesn't work. I mentioned several times that God is willing to hear our complaints, and we should bring our complaints before God. That is clear in Scripture. But Satan wants our complaints to devolve to the place where we forgo our uprightness and curse God. And curse God. Over in Job curses, as he went through this trial, he cursed many things. He ended up cursing. He ended up cursing many things. He did not get to the place where he cursed God to his face. So Satan failed in that respect, but he got a whole lot of other cursing that he did. Job chapter 2, verse 9. You can just jot these down. He even got his wife to encourage him to curse. Job 2 verse 9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. You know, we might look at Mrs. Job and say, oh, that woman, how evil and nasty and woman she was. No, she had lost all 10 of her children. She had lost her 7 sons and her 3 daughters. In a catastrophe. She had lost all of her income and her handmaid and everything. She'd lost it all. And she was expressing the pain and the suffering in her heart and her mind. And Satan, I believe, placed those thoughts, placed those words to curse God and die into her mind. Because that's the kind of being that he is. Job ended up cursing several things. Job 3 verse 8, it says, "May those who curse it, who curse the day, cursing the day that he was born." Job 5 verse 3, "I have seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place." Job 31, verse 30. Indeed, I have not followed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. So Job did end up cursing. I wish I'd never been born. I wish I had never, ever been born. I wish I had been stillborn. And they just put me in the ground. Satan was, again, Job wasn't perfect, but Job was a good man. We are good people. But when we're good, when we're trying to do the things that God wants us to do, recognize the fact that Satan is going to be on the attack. Go with me over to Psalm 11 and verse 2. Psalm 11 and verse 2. Psalm 11 and verse 2 again shows that the upright, those who are putting in the effort to control our emotions, to control our cursings, to control our lips, Satan has a target on us. Here in Psalm 11, beginning in verse 2, it says, "For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And they shoot secretly at the upright in heart. That's what Satan does. We have to be aware of his devices. We come home from work, or we come in the house, the husband comes home, and suddenly things start to explode out of nowhere. Why? It's not Cupid's arrow. It's not the arrow of love that is being shot across. It's those arrows of hatred, those arrows of disgust, those arrows that get us, you know, to the place that we just want to lose it at times. It's not all you. It's not all me. Satan has a part that he's playing in our discouragement, in our depression. He is trying to shoot arrows at our uprightness. And the way that that uprightness begins to degrade is primarily through our words, through our emotions that oftentimes come out either verbally in cursing or in our hearts and our minds. And that is what Satan wants. That is what Satan wants. But don't forget, you're still a good man. You're still a good woman. You got to get it together. You got to pull it together. But don't allow the depression to overtake you and allow you to begin to think that you are not a good man or good woman. God declared Job upright. Job was a good man, and so are you. Point number three. Point number three, characteristic number three that God brings out about Job. God says that Job fears him. Job fears him. Getting back to Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Blameless? He's upright? One who fears God." These are basic fundamental principles that every one of you have. Don't let Satan take it away from you. One who fears God. This is another powerful characteristic in our battle against discouragement, in our battle against depression, in our battle against sin, in our battle against Satan. One who fears God. This word fear is yare. Yare. Y-A-R-E. Yare. It means to fear. It means also to revere. Means reverence, means pertaining to respect towards a superior and to worship. That's what this word fear means. It means pertaining to respect towards the superior. Again, you see why Satan was attacking Job? These four characteristics that God brought out about Job was exactly what Satan was not. Exactly what he was not. It also means pertaining to profound reverence to a superior, which may include ritual observance. So here is Satan looking out, and here's Job again getting up in the morning, praying about his children who may have cursed God when they were together having a party. He didn't like that. He doesn't like it when you're on your knees praying about your sons or your daughters or your nieces and your nephews or your cousins or your mom or whoever it is in your family or neighbors, etc., who are going sideways. He doesn't like the fact that you're praying about the guy across the street who's into drugs or the guy down the street who's smoking too much marijuana. He doesn't like that. And that's a part of what you do. That's a part of your ritual before God. He doesn't like that. And you're doing it because of your fear to God, understanding that fear is reverence, is worship of the superior, is knowing that all things are possible through Almighty God. And so that's why you're praying to Him. He doesn't like that. So you see, God pulls out this characteristic of Job, and Satan says, just let me at him. Let me at him. You know, it will require an entire sermon to really dig into all of these characteristics and to more completely grasp their meaning. This word fear, this is out of the theological word book of the Old Testament, says this in this discussion, biblical usages of yare are divided into five general categories. This word translated fear, yare, is divided into five general categories. The emotion of fear, the intellectual anticipation of evil without emphasis on the emotional reaction, reverence or awe, righteous behavior or piety, and formal religious worship. All of those encapsulate the meaning of fear. Fear. Christians experience all five of these usages of fear as brought out in Scripture. Any of these particular types of fear can trigger or accompany discouragement or depression. These usages of fear are also not discrete. They can happen at the same time. Reverence and awe, righteous behavior or piety, formal religious worship, right? All encapsulated in fear. That's what we do, right? That's who we are. We're good people. We're good people. Don't allow Satan to take away your goodness. Don't allow him to flip that somehow and then make you discouraged. Use that as encouragement. You're good people. We are. We are. Go with me over to Leviticus 19 and verse 1. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. This is an example here of the fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord look like? It's multiple things, multiple characteristics that we have. It's not running away because you're afraid of what God's going to do only. It's reverence to Him. It's worship of Him. It's love for Him. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, here in Leviticus 19 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Why do I want to be holy? I want to be holy because God is holy. That's an aspect of fear. Every one of you, verse 3, shall revere his mother and his father. Why do I obey my mother and my father? That's the nature that we have, because we love God, we fear God, we love Him, we want to please God. It says, we revere our mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make yourselves molding gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. We do these things of our own free will. Why? Because we fear God, but fear is love. We do it because we love God. We want to do this. Satan is thinking that the only reason why Job is doing that is because God has protection around him. Remove that protection, he's going to curse you to your face. And he was wrong. Why? Because Job was a good man. And we are good people. You're a good woman. You're a good man, good teenagers, good young adults. We are good people. We have to know that. We have to understand that. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. It says, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving them food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Fearing God is showing kindness to strangers, showing kindness to resident aliens, showing kindness to others. Do you do that? I know every single one of you do, in whatever way you can. You're good people. You absolutely are good people. Satan wants you to believe that you're not. He wants you to focus on your weaknesses. God says, yeah, there's a whole lot of bad stuff that I can list out about Job. But let me just tell you why he's a child of mine. He's blameless, he's upright, and he fears me. What about you, Satan? And Satan understood these definitions. He understood the nuances of these. And it enraged him. He understands those nuances about us. And it enrages him with regard to us. We cannot discount that. We must not discount that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Our fear of God must not be based on what God can give or what God can take away or what God allows, but our godly fear must be based on the fact that God loves us and we deeply desire to love him, right? Isn't that who we are? Isn't that who you are? No, we don't say, I love God because he gave me a nice house. I love God because he gave me a nice car. I love God because I have my health. No, we love God in spite of all of that. And that was Job. I'm not fearing God because of what God has given me. I'm not fearing God because he's placed a hedge around me. I'm not fearing God for any of those things. I'm fearing God because I love him. I want to be with him. I want to spend my life in eternity with him. That's why I fear God. And that's all of us. We're good people. And even though we go through our troubles and our trials and our discouragement and our sins, etc., we cannot forget that we are good people. Job was a good man. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This type of fear is the bad type of fear. It's the type of fear that Satan thought Job had. This is the type of fear that Satan thought Job had. Job only feared because of what God was giving him, or God was protecting him from, or what God was allowing, etc. But he didn't realize that Job's fear was based on absolute love for God. Right? So you're dealing with discouragement, dealing with depression. You got to hold on to these characteristics that are a part of you. You're a good person. Look in the mirror and says, yep, I am blameless. Yes, I am upright. Yes, I fear God. It's going to be all right. It ain't all up here. Satan has a part in this. He has a part in this. Point number four characteristics. These are powerful, powerful fundamental characteristics that God brings out here about Job. Wonderful. God did not say that Job was righteous. We have said that. What God said about Job was much more powerful than that. Because that would not have been altogether true. Job was pushing towards righteousness. His life was trying to reflect righteousness. But he was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. In point number four, God says Job shuns evil. Job shuns evil. Here in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered or considering my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless, upright man fears God, shuns evil. Right? So you're getting a sense that these weren't just words that God threw out there. These are powerful, powerful statements about who Job is and who we are. Who we are. This word shuns evil. This word shun in the Hebrew is sor. Sor. S-O-R. It means to go or to come, to turn aside. It means to make a linear movement in a direction with a focus that there is a change in direction from the course or from a path. It means to remove. To cause linear movement of an object in another to another place. To drag off. The word shun in the English language has more of a connotation of just brushing something aside, right? That's, when we think about something that's shunned, we think about brushing aside, right? That is not what this word means. This is not shun is not a very good translation here. This word shun in the Hebrew, it's much more powerful. It means to get away in a hurry from evil. You're not dilly-dallying. You're not waiting to turn around to see what the outcome might be. You're not seeing how close you can get to the cliff. You're moving in a direct line away from the evil. He shuns it. That's his nature. Evil, I'm out of here. Wrong, I'm out of here. Sin, I'm out of here. Unrighteousness, I'm out of here. Right? That's his nature. You see why Satan was so vehemently upset and wanted to get his hands on Job. These four characteristics that God said that Job has. God is saying that Job isn't just trying to distance himself. He is distancing himself. Himself. He's making that choice. This word sor means to remove, to get rid of, to stop, to vanish, to cause a state to cease to exist, to remove, to abolish, to be no longer. If it were a situation where it was evil in Job that needs to be addressed, then whatever that activity was, he stopped it. He put forth the effort to stop it, to change it. If it's him, he can't run away from him. He has to turn inwardly and say, what is this in my nature that needs to be addressed? I'm going to work on this. I'm going to address this. I'm going to get control of this. Right? God says this is you and me, right? When we come to the Passover season, we begin to examine ourselves, examine the sins we have in our life. We're not examining to say, well, I'm going to dilly-dally around this. You know, yeah, I put it on the side for Passover, but after Passover, I'm going to pick that back up. That's not us. our nature and our desire, even though we fail over and over again, our nature and desire is to recognize the sin that we have and to push it over the cliff, to get rid of it, to stop it. Why? Because we're good people. Like Job was good. He was a good man. But that characteristic, that basic characteristic of shunning and pushing back against evil, Satan hates. He hates. He hates. So instead of us being enthusiastic about the fact that we're going to continue to push against our sin, Satan wants to turn that around so that we become discouraged and depressed and down and, you know, frustrated and say, why, you know, yeah, right, and we just give up. That's what Satan wants us to do. Proverbs 27, verse 22. Proverbs 27, verse 22. This is what Satan is counting on. Proverbs 27, verse 22, it says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Right? That is what Satan is saying. Look, you think Job is, you know, is righteous? You think Job is blameless? You think Job shuns evil? When I put the pressure on him, right? Like you're grinding something with a pestle and a mortar. When I put the pressure on him, guess what? His true colors are going to come out. His true colors are going to show. That can't be us. That's not us, primarily. When the pressure gets on us, we get on our knees. We're good people. We turn for help. We try to change. That's what we try to do. The same theme about, you know, taking sin seriously is carried through by Jesus Christ over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. The same sense is brought out by Jesus Christ that this concept that we shun, we move away from, we extract ourselves from, we cut it off, we get out of there. That's our nature that we want to have with regard to evil, with regard to wrongdoings, with regard to sins in this life. And Jesus Christ, who is the being that was interacting with Satan, the spokesperson that was interacting with Satan and Job, right? Here he is making this clear for us here in Matthew. The same concept. Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, this is the same word, the same concept of shun, pluck it out, not just pluck it out and set it on the side and say, okay, that's done, let me put it back in. That's not the idea. The idea, you pluck it out and you cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Right? The same concept. Shun the evil. That's the nature. Of course, we're not taking this literally. This is what we want to do in our heart, in our mind. This is what we desire to do. This is what we're efforting to do. And God said of Job, this is what Job does. Is he perfect? No. When he sees sin, when he recognizes sin, he puts forth the effort to pluck it out, to cut it off, to cast it away from him. Satan hates that. Satan hates that. You know, back in the day, you know, he'd rather, you know, you take the Playboy magazine. Oh, Father, I'm really sorry for this. I know that it's sin. I'm going to put it under my bed. And I'm not going to touch it anymore. What? No, you take it, you burn it, you tear it up, you put it in the garbage, you tie it up, you get rid of it. That's the idea. That's what God says. That's how we deal with sin. And that's how Job was dealing with sin. And that's how we deal with sin. We're good people. But good people are the target of Satan. The target of Satan. Job was a good man. Job shunned evil. What God stated, I believe, were four primary characteristics of Job. He was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and he shunned evil. At the basis level of things, if you were to summarize things, what more do you need? What other characteristics do you need included to identify you, identify me as a child of God? Those four. And guess what? Those four characteristics identify us. So we cannot be surprised that Satan comes after us. And we cannot allow ourselves to believe that everything, all the problems, all the sins, all the trials that I'm dealing with in my life, in my marriage, on my job, is all me. A good portion of that is Satan coming after me, coming after you. He is accuser of the brethren. He accuses us day and night before God. You gotta know that. You gotta understand that. These four characteristics that God mentions sent Satan and his demons into an absolute, bloodthirsty, violent, maniacal, demonic, calculated frenzy to destroy Job physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. A frenzy! You see them out there. What can we do now? Send a hurricane, blow the house down. What else can we do? There's this guy's over there with the herds. Kill them all. What else can we do? I mean, he just went down the list. I mean, he's just crazy. Because of those four characteristics. Likely the third most powerful being in all the universe is going after a poor, lowly man made from dirt and water on the earth that is displaying these four characteristics. And he's going to destroy him. He wants to destroy him. But it is also those four characteristics that gave Job the strength, the character, to weather the storm of life. In spite of all that is recorded of Job and the deep depression and even the thoughts of suicide, Job was a good man. You are a good woman. You are a good man. You're good teenagers. We're good people before God. You got to know that. You cannot forget that. In the midst of dealing with discouragement and depression, don't lose sight of the fundamental godly characteristic in you. Don't lose sight of your blamelessness and honor before God. Don't lose sight of your uprightness and integrity before God. Don't lose sight of your fear and love for God. Don't lose sight of the truth that you throughout your life continue to shun evil. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of the fact that you are a good man, that you are a good woman, a good young adult, a good teenager, a good child in the eyes of God. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, or are you considering my servant? Put your name there. Have you considered, or are you considering, put your name there, my servant, that there is none like him, there is none like her on the face of the earth. Next time, depression and discouragement, part 10.